Please be seated. And if you have a Bible, you can open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been in a series of messages through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves this morning in the last portion of chapter 10. As we move through the book, this paragraph draws together the threads of the last three chapters, stressing the fact of Christian freedom. And having exposed what is really taking place in the pagan sacrificial meals in which some Corinthians justified their participation, Paul uses their own argument to expose its unchristian character. And as in 6:12 through 13, the ethic that says that everything is permitted has been used as a justification for the action of those who think they stand. Why is Paul spending so much time on Christian liberty and a Christian conscience? Well, I suppose it's because we have a tendency to be selfish. We have a natural bent to be selfish, to do what we want to do. And I think we could find that in ourselves often. Diane and I have discussed it before. I often ask for her opinion about things, and then I go on and ignore it and do what I want to do. Not all the time, but sometimes. Perhaps you have a bit of that. I think that we're by nature selfish people, and the fact that we live in North America doesn't help that. A very narcissistic society. It says, you deserve a break today. Look out for number one. And assert your rights. We see that all around us. Well, Paul's going to wind all this up in verses 23 through 33 of this last portion of chapter 10. And I want you to notice three things this morning. Number one, the summary principle, service or selfishness. And that's in verses 23 and 24. And then number two, the application of the principle. And we'll see that in two separate spheres, with our pagan neighbors and with our fellow Christians. And that's in verses 25 through 30. And then finally, the conclusion of the matter, where Paul makes a few statements to sum it all up in verses 31 through 33. So with an outline of the message, let's pray and ask God's blessing as we study together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, your word is powerful. It doesn't need a PR program. And so we pray that your word would touch our lives today, convict us, encourage us, help us to be better followers of Jesus. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the summary principle, service over or service versus selfishness. Look at verses 23 and 24. Paul begins by saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Paul has already made this statement back in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things, or I don't want to be dominated by anything. And Paul was making it clear at that point that the Corinthians largely abused their liberty in Christ. Christian liberty is important, but there are some things that are not wise. They neither build the believer up in the faith, nor do they help other people. We want to go through our lives reading God's word and recognizing that there are some things that we call debatable matters. Some things are not as important as other things whenever we develop a conviction about something. And so it's very important to avoid actions, any actions, that might offend a brother or sister or causes a stumbling block in asserting one's rights. And Paul wants the Corinthians to ask themselves this simple question: am I seeking the good of myself, my own good, or the good of my neighbor. That's it. Now, you remember the last time we were together, we studied 19 and through 22. And Paul was chastising the Corinthians as he told them about Israel's history. And basically, the Corinthians, by inference, were leading the Lord to jealousy. They failed to bestow a blessing on themselves or others as a result of this abuse of Christian liberty, selfishness. And Paul makes it very clear in verse 24, it's important to promote the best interest of other people, not personal interests. If everything that is done ought to build up others, then the Corinthians have failed miserably, and that they have been in danger of destroying their weaker brothers and sisters. We see that in chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And the actions of a Christian should be constructive with regard to others. This building analogy is unique to Christianity, and it emphasizes service. Paul tells us to edify, build up, serve one another. And God himself is our example. God the Father's actions toward us in giving his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. That's service. That's sacrificial giving. And Jesus himself said that. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Corinth was a place where people engaged in civic responsibilities, do-gooders, as they say. But it did not have the primary aim of meeting the needs of others. Personal advancement came first, and any benefits to others were merely secondary. We often have hidden motives, perhaps, when we do something nice for somebody else, and they do benefit. But what's really down inside of our hearts may be, just our own achievement. We have to remind people about nice things we've done for them. Or we do something nice and we get upset when somebody doesn't return a thank you, as if they didn't notice the good deed that we did for them. At the bottom line, Paul has spent the better part of 3 chapters on the subject of Christian liberty. And he's summing it up here now, and he's saying, you've got to dedicate yourself to service and not selfishness, which is hard to do, being sensitive to others. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, he's going to apply this principle in verses 25 through 30, and he's going to do it in 2 spheres. The first sphere is our interaction with pagans, non-Christians, and we'll see this in verses 25 through 27. Paul explains how to function in the midst of religious pluralism. He says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Paul is opposed to believers attending idol feasts, that is, engaging in anything that would be worshiping anyone or anything other than the triune God. But now he turns to the meat market, where food of all kinds was sold. And first of all, in verse 25, Paul makes it plain that food sold in the meat market of Corinth could be eaten by Christians. We saw earlier in chapter 8 that it would be difficult, if not impossible, to know for certain whether a particular piece of meat had or had not been offered to an idol. And the reason that Paul gives is in verse 26. It comes from Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Every pious Jew would say that, Psalm 24:1, before eating, recognizing that all food, all sustenance comes from the Lord. And so whatever the pagan may do before his idol, the believer knows that the meat which comes from the goodness of the Lord and from no other source. Therefore, even though there may be some doubt as to what has happened on the way, its divine origin means that the Christian may eat it. What Paul is saying is, when you go down to the marketplace, don't be so overly righteous that you have to inspect every piece of meat and ask questions about it. Where did this come from? Do you know if this was in an idol place of worship or not? You imagine the frustration of the vendor? If I went to get a hot dog at a hot dog stand outside of Home Depot, And I asked him, where did this meat come from? Did you wash your hands? What religion are you anyway? Imagine how frustrating and how insulting that would be. If a believer accepts an invitation to dine at a non-believer's home, then the principle to observe is the etiquette. Eat whatever is put before you. Just like we told our children when we were raising them. Paul sees no point in raising issues. As William Barclay says, don't ask fussy questions. And this is a sharp contrast to the Jewish approach. Jews were scrupulous and made diligent inquiries before they would eat any meat. So Paul's attitude was revolutionary. He took seriously the truth that an idol is nothing, on one hand. This refusal to ask questions shows it did not matter to him whether a piece of meat had been offered to an idol or not, on the other hand. And so what is Paul doing? He's discouraging being overly scrupulous about such things. There are some things that we need to have deep, strong scruples about. And there are many other things that we don't. That's one of the reasons why we quote the Apostles' Creed Sunday by Sunday. It reminds us of the distilled version of what Christianity is, the heart of the matter. We keep those central truths in front of us all the time so that we don't get too far away in things that don't matter as much as those. Now, what's the application, Pastor? I mean, after all, this is hard to apply because we don't live in a time where we're threatened by idol temples and worship. I suppose that argument could be made more and more as we go forward into this century. However, we don't really have the equivalent of that today. I think the broader principle is some Christians need to loosen up. Some Christians just need to loosen up. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. He was always hanging out with those who were sinners. And you see, these verses presuppose that we have some degree of a relationship with pagans in the world. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time a non-believer that you know asked you anywhere? Not to dinner, perhaps, but let's go to a ball game. Or let's get together for coffee. Or let's just simply hang out. We're being disobedient to the Great Commission when we shy away from any contact with pagans. And too often we hear that. It's just not in my nature. I don't share the gospel. I don't tell anybody about Christ. I'm kind of a quiet person. I'm shy. Well, there are a lot of things that we are, ladies and gentlemen, but Christianity, a good bit of it, is sacrifice. Not everything is easy. And there's a time and a place to speak up. Did you notice in the Old Testament reading in Deuteronomy 8, in verse 6, it says, part of that, Moses saying, observe them, that is God's laws and decrees, carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. God is always concerned about those outside of the covenant. We have a tendency, I think, as Presbyterians, to simply gaze at our navel and look at ourselves and our covenantal responsibilities and our covenant family, etc., etc. And there's nothing wrong with that and everything right with it. But the balance is to care about others around us and not push people away. You know, Ecclesiastes 7:16 says, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? There's some people that are good, but they're good for absolutely nothing. Maybe they're good for themselves, I don't know. But some Christians just need to loosen up. Did you notice when we read the Lord Jesus, he summarized the law and the prophets. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On all these two things, the prophets and the law hang. That's really quite a statement. So often we can get so obsessed with every single commandment in the Bible that we lose sight of the bigger picture. And the command to love your neighbor, to care about your neighbor, not just your Christian neighbor, but your lost neighbor, your pagan neighbor. It's part of the Great Commission, and we disobey the Lord Jesus when we make no attempt to challenge others by saying, have you ever made a discovery of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, that's the interaction with pagans, but also our interaction with Christians. Look at verses 28 through 30. Paul shifts gears. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. The situation is different here. This meat is sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul doesn't say who would make this remark, but the context strongly suggests that he's speaking of a weaker Christian. He has a weaker Christian in mind. I mean, who else would have a conscience about eating idol meat? Only a Christian would, really. At any rate, the remark alters the situation regardless of who made it. Now the meat is not simply a good gift of God that is passed through unknown channels. It is the end product of idolatry to the person making the comment. And to eat under such circumstances would, some would think, would be to countenance or approve of idolatry. And so the Christian must therefore not eat for conscience sake. And verse 28, having reinforced the primacy of Christian freedom, Paul also re-stresses the individual's freedom to curb his or her freedom for the sake of the fellow Christian. In other words, Paul is saying, if you have a fellow believer who speaks up and has a conscience about this sort of thing, a debatable matter, whether or not this meat has been sacrificed to an idol, then Paul says, accommodate that weaker brother. Now, let me apply this for a minute. As I said before, some Christians need to loosen up. Some of us need to loosen up, perhaps. But some Christians need to tighten up. Some Christians need to tighten up. Ecclesiastes 7:17 goes on to say, do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? You know, whenever we assert our freedoms and we're not sensitive to those around us, we could be a stumbling block. We could be a stumbling block, a millstone, as Jesus said. And additionally, just as verses 25 through 27 assume relationships with pagans, these verses assume relationships with fellow believers. It's hard to offend somebody that you don't know. Both Jesus and Paul had deep and meaningful relationships with other believers. There was never any isolationism. Even if you don't sense a deep need for the company of others, consider that others may desire and benefit from your company and fellowship. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. Very important to be sensitive at that point. Are you open to somebody saying that you've made me stumble? I'll tell you a way to test that. Ask your children. Has mommy or daddy ever done something, said something, acted in a certain way that might cause you to question your faith? And tell them to speak frankly. That's a humbling experience. But see, that's tightening up as a believer. You're demonstrating concern for the other person. I mean a heavy-duty concern. When you look at somebody who's a professing Christian that's close to you and they're not following with the Lord, that's a good question to ask. Have I done something, said something, acted in a certain way that made you question the legitimacy of the gospel, the reality of it, and then be willing to listen to their answer? You know, Jesus said, woe to those who act as stumbling blocks, especially to the little ones. Jesus said it would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and that you're thrown in the sea than to be a stumbling block before someone. But we have to know people in order to have the opportunity to confront and to challenge. But some of us need, perhaps, to tighten up. Paul clarifies in verse 29, not your conscience, but the conscience of the person who brought up the issue. of the meat being devoted to the sacrifice to idols. And look at verses 29b through 30. Basically, this is like a, or it functions like a parenthetical statement. Paul's own foundational principle seems to be stated in this verse. Why should my liberty be determined by another's conscience? There are two sides of this coin. One, I need to accommodate my weaker brother or sister. But Paul wants to clarify. He's saying, in essence, I do not make up my mind on things on the basis of what others think, but I am prepared to do what others believe to be right if that will ensure their edification. That's clear by Paul. And Paul's declaration of his share in grace is the clue to his understanding of how he is consistent through this whole discussion. It is because of what the grace of God means in his life that the strong Christian can give thanks for such meat and eat it. And Paul does not want an action done in this spirit to be an occasion for evil speaking on the part of people who do not understand. Perhaps it is better to abstain. Perhaps it's an opportunity to educate. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason Paul includes that parenthetical phrase, basically about why is my liberty judged by another, is because while some Christians need to loosen up and some need to tighten up, some need to grow up. Frankly, some need to grow up. You can't go through your life trying to live for Christ based on the convictions of somebody's fundamentalist grandmother. Very important to hammer out your own convictions. And sometimes when people are so wrapped up in themselves that they have to be offended by everything, maybe it's time to stop and say, I think you need to be challenged in this area. You look at life a certain way, let me challenge you. Be sensitive to the needs of others. Being sensitive to the needs of others does not mean being a slave to their convictions, especially about debatable matters. It's one thing when you can point to the Bible and say, this is wrong. It's another when you just have convictions about ancillary things, things that are not addressed specifically in stated scripture. Accommodating the weaker brother or sister is in order, but so is challenging and educate them. In other words, we should be about the business of challenging one another in a loving manner. So the weak become strong, and the strong become stronger. You see, the weaker brother syndrome, that is not an eternal state. We're all called to grow up to the full measure and stature of Christ Jesus. That means every one of us ought to have convictions, even on debatable matters. But in the church, we ought to know one another well enough where we can sit down and honestly, eyeball to eyeball, talk about those things. It's very important. I grew up in a home where my mother was adamantly opposed to alcohol. And anytime she talked to somebody about that sort of thing, she would call anybody who drank a drunk. Perhaps in an effort to keep me from drinking. But that never really does anything. All it does is confuse. And so we have to go to sacred scripture and say, what does the Bible have to say about that? It says, be not drunk with wine. But it also says, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. And how you work that out is how you do theology, especially as a Christian. I talked to a man one time at a wedding. This man was a church officer, an elder at a PCA. He was drunk at the wedding. And he talked to me and he said, he started splitting hairs like we all do when we want to rationalize our sin. He says, it's one thing to be drunk. It's another thing to be a drunkard. I said, really? You can split hairs all you want to. But the bottom line is, you're undermining your credibility as a believer. You need to tighten up, man. We all need to tighten up at times. We can look at our lives and see areas where we could possibly cause others to stumble. Our attitude, our actions, the fact that we talk too much, or the fact that we don't talk at all. The fact that we hide in a corner, we avoid relationships. I was convicted about that last week. You know, when I'm convicted about something, I don't care if the whole world goes in another direction. I'll just stand there and do that. And I didn't go to the Reformation service. You know? I appreciate the Reformation. I'm supportive of it. However, I believe it also is a challenge to unity of Christians. And so I just chose not to go. But then I lose sight of the fact that it's easy for me not to go to public functions because I'm somewhat of an introvert. Maybe that's easy for you. And then I forget about promoting fellowship and sharing with others. That's an area where I need to grow in. And I felt convicted about that. How about you? You ever struggle with anything like that? Maybe you struggle with something else. There are times where we need to tighten up. There are times when we need to loosen up. But we all need to grow up. We all need to grow up. Have your own convictions. Be convicted in your mind. Be able to discuss that with one another in the body of Christ. Notice one another. We had a family visit last week. Lady was pregnant, ready to give birth within a week or so. Child needs heart surgery afterwards. Did anybody notice her? Did anybody call her this week? She freely gave her number away. The information's available. Jesus noticed everything, everywhere. How long has your son been in that condition? He noticed the widow at Nain coming out with her dead son as they were going in to the city, and Jesus felt compassion for her. There are needs all around us, and sometimes right next to us when we're at church on Sunday. We ought to notice those needs. Some of us need to loosen up. Some of us need to tighten up. We all need to grow up. Well, look at the conclusion of the matter. Whether you eat or drink, verses 31 through 33, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. The principle is clear. Authentic Christians don't go through life insisting on their rights. They seek the glory of God in all they do, eating, drinking. Everything must be subordinated to this. This principle is stated repeatedly in numerous ways throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus affirmed it in the New Testament. Verse 32, Paul reiterates a tender concern for all, Jews, Greeks, and the church of God. You couldn't get much different than that. We have Christians, we have Jews and Greeks, pagans, who are neither Jews nor Christians. Their conduct might have repercussions in any of these groups, and they should try not to give offense. As elsewhere, Paul appeals to his own example. He says in the end, just like I do, I try to please. That is, I try to accommodate all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. The very fact that Paul calls his converts to imitate him, but in the very act of saying this, he points them away from himself. And we'll see that next week because he says, follow me as I follow Christ. When you look at my life and you see the Savior, then you're following me. The reason they should imitate Paul is because he imitates Christ. His example points them to the Savior. How about your life? Do you make people hungry and thirsty to know Jesus? That's a real good test for a Christian. Do people notice in any way that you have a relationship to Christ by how you live and how you conduct yourself around them? You have to know the Lord Jesus, like in a personal way, before you can live for his glory. That begins with a personal relationship with him, to ask him to come into your life, to turn away from anything the Bible commands or forbids, and begin to dedicate yourself to what Scripture teaches. But only by faith in Jesus and by his grace. You'll never obey the commands on your own. The Spirit of God has to invade our lives and incline us to yield our lives to Jesus Christ. That's why you have to be a dirty sinner and recognize you're hopelessly enslaved to sin before you can be saved. And without acknowledging that, you'll perish. Every one of us needs Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave, and he says, come, give your life to me by faith, period. And begin to follow me in obedience. That is the walk of a believer. It's giving God our lives, trusting him with the future, asking him to use us to his glory. Let's pray together. Father, I ask now that you would rivet these words from sacred scripture to our hearts. Father, help us, as some of us seek to loosen up, some to tighten up, and all of us to grow up in the faith. Lord, if there's one or two here or more that don't know you, I pray that you would invade their hearts through the foolishness of the message preached and save them by your grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. We'll give you the glory for all that you will do, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.